As we continue our study this morning through our verse-by-verse exposition of 1 Peter, just going back and thinking over the last couple weeks of the joys that Peter is expressing, the hope for a people that are in the midst of chaos in their lives, as everything's been turned upside down, broken pieces. And as Peter is telling them what they have and putting things in a heavenly perspective and trying to remove the earthly ebb and flow. We're going to see a transition this morning as we begin in verse 10. Peter's going to kind of continue with this hope, this encouragement. And then in verse 13 through the end of the chapter, we're going to see the focus kind of change from encouragement to, this is what you have, this is what you need to do about it. The practicalities that Peter has. And I continue to just think of how God used Peter, taking him from that sorry lump of clay that he was with Christ and turning him into this encourager, and really being an example for what each and every one of us need to be. So Peter continues here with verse 10, picking up the context. He says, as to this salvation, okay, what salvation? This salvation that he's been talking about from about verse 3 to verse 9, explaining all the joys, all the hope, everything that comes with it. So Peter says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. I don't know if we necessarily know how great our salvation is. If we realize, I think we all know it and we would all say it, but do we really realize it? God is a God of grace. When did he become a God of grace? Is that a hard question? He has? So this isn't just some New Testament dispensational thing that God has become a God of grace? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I really appreciated when Ryan first started his study of the Old Testament, that Old Testament survey. First few books, he really, really stressed God's grace through the Old Testament, showing that the same grace that we have, God showed back then. So let's look at our salvation. The salvation that Peter is talking about to these aliens who are scattered, these New Testament believers, and the prophets who prophesied of this salvation. As we look, Peter's going to define here four different ways of looking at our salvation. Through the eyes of the prophets, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the New Testament apostles, the 12. And then he even mentions angels. And just the mystery of salvation that the Old Testament was. How were Old Testament saints saved? What? By faith? By belief? By acknowledgement of what God does? Sounds kind of familiar, does it not? As the Old Testament prophets were looking forward to the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world, and as we look back upon that, I often think of how neat it would have been to be born back in the late 30s, early 40s. That was a good time, wasn't it? I think of the time of Richie Cunningham and did you know people like that, Jan? Did you marry one?
The first time, yes.
But you think back on how, how much, especially when I look at the world today and think of how evil the world is and, how much nicer it would have been back then. But there was still sin. There was still debauchery. It was still there. But one thing I don't imagine with such greatness was to be born in the Old Testament times. Just kind of the uncertainty that there was. But God still ruled and God still reigned. And the salvation, Peter says, the salvation that the prophets prophesied about, looking forward to Christ, he who would be born in Bethlehem, he who would be crucified, hung on a tree, who would suffer and die by the words of Isaiah and the psalmist. He says that they did this for us. They had no idea what salvation was going to look like. The Old Testament prophets, while the Holy Spirit worked within them, the Holy Spirit did not live in them like he does for us today. How much greater, from our perspective, is our salvation than from those in the Old Testament? And you could argue, oh, it's the same. And it is, but it's not. And how much did the Old Testament saints take for granted the things of God? Did they? I mean, here you have God's people who he has taken care of. He feeds every day without them. One of the curses of the fall was to have to work for your food. These guys, all they had to do was walk outside of their tent every morning and scoop up whatever this stuff was and make meatloaf out of it. That was it. There wasn't a lot of work involved. Did they take that for granted? Yeah, Moses goes up on the mountain to talk with God. Moses comes down, and there they are worshiping an idol, a brazen calf, forgetting about God. Much like us. Much like me. Forgetting what God has done for us. I think it was yesterday in men's study, we were talking, and I said, do you guys want to know an assurance of your salvation? I mean, do we ever feel unsure and feel unworthy and feel like God has left us? And then it gets to the point where, well, if he's left us, maybe he was never here to begin with. All we have to do is go back in our memories and remember what God has done for us. I mean, if we remember where we came from and to where God has brought us, how much more grateful will we be to him? Now, I know in my old age I repeat myself. I don't have a whole lot of great stories. But one of the things that I've mentioned before is with our adopted children. I mean, some of these kids have come in from the worst of circumstances. Parents that beat them, molested them, didn't feel, locks on the refrigerator door so they couldn't eat. They would have to go out into the community, find garbage cans and dumpsters to find food to eat. And we bring them into our house, and within, I don't even know, it was 8 hours, this is where they'd always been. They'd forgotten about most of the stuff of the past, and this is where they were. I wish we could be more like that. My problem is God has brought me into his household, and I have the opportunity to forget everything that I had. But for some reason, I keep running to the front door trying to escape. And trying to go back. This great salvation that Christ has given to us. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. I mean, that's the hope of our salvation. It's not in us. It's in the Spirit. And he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. As we talk through John, I mean, the religious leaders, they should have seen Christ just from the Old Testament prophecies and what he did, but they didn't. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel. Who originally preached the gospel? The apostles, who then taught others to teach and preach. And they weren't preaching something that was new. They were preaching something that was beforehand proclaimed so that we could see and we could participate in. Things into which even angels long to look. I mean, confused in my mind sometimes of what things will eventually be. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that now we look through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And I've always taken that to be that we will know everything God knows. I'm not quite too sure of that anymore. Because even in our glorified state, we will not be God. And I think of the angels and the privilege they have in serving God and all the knowledge that they have beyond the knowledge we have. But they're not God. And I've often said that I don't understand why God saved me, let alone how. And I kind of think the angels are in that same sense. I mean, can you imagine the angels? Can you imagine them looking at us and saying, God, what are you doing? Why him? Why her? And God says, because of the kind intention of my will. About the only neat thing about being an angel is after the first third of them were cast out, I don't think another angel after that ever talked back to God. Yet here we are, God's lump of clay on his pottery wheel, and we want to be like, no, God, not there. Oh, God, that looks funny. Make me something else. Not understanding that God has had everything set in place from the beginning. And that's something that we can have joy in. That is something that we can take out into this world when everything around us is blowing up. We can know that our salvation is secure. That is, it is a salvation that has been proclaimed from time past through the prophets, the Spirit, the apostles, and the angels for us to have hope. So now, like I said, in verse 13, Peter's going to change gears a little bit and kind of notice the tone. I mean, he begins with therefore. Okay, so whenever you see the word therefore, what does it mean? What's that? Okay, everything that happened before. So whenever you see therefore, I gotta see if I can remember this little thing. Whenever you see therefore, you got to look to see. Yeah, something like I think the word wherefore is in there somewhere, but it was cute, if you knew. But everything he said up until now, therefore, prepare your minds for action. I tend to be a little bit too into,
that's not the right word, but into God's sovereignty. Trying to understand, trying to trust in it, you know, to where in a lot of ways it hurts me. Okay? I could very easily be a let go and let God type of a person. We can't do that. You know, Peter doesn't say, therefore, let go and let God. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. We have responsibility because of this salvation mentioned in verses 3 through verse 12. We now have a responsibility. And we don't like talking about responsibility. And it's hard. It's hard as a pastor to talk about responsibility. And we'll see that as we go through this. Because we want to take these responsibilities and we want to turn them into solid actions. I mean, notice Peter's going to mention here grace. He's going to mention hope. He's going to mention being holy. And we had a whole Sunday school class a couple months ago about holiness. And I said how the church that I was brought up in talked a lot about being holy. Be holy because I am holy. But there wasn't a whole lot of explanation of what holiness looked like. But Peter's doing the same thing. He's not going into specifics on things. And why is that? Because the minute we turn things into specifics, I mean, if I get up here and I preach on being holy, and I tell you, if you want to be holy, then do this and do that, and this and that, and don't do that, we turn our holiness into legalism. And holiness is not, I got to be careful in this because heresy is only this far away. Holiness is not necessarily, big asterisk, what we do, but it's in our mindset of how and why we do it. Does that make sense? I mean, for the longest time, I was holy because I didn't drink alcohol. So much holier than you guys who do. But that became a legalism in my life. It's not what I did or didn't do, but it was my mindset between why I did and didn't do it. And there's a big difference. Preparing our minds to action. Keep sober, see? I tie that in somewhere there. Be sober. Some got it. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is there anybody in this room, and I'm going to dare say there probably is, is there anybody watching this from afar? That if Christ were to make his return today, that you would be disappointed. And I'm not even talking about being disappointed in, oh, I didn't clean my life up good enough. No. Being disappointed because of things that you haven't accomplished yet in this life. I mean, some of you are looking forward to grandchildren. They're really nice, by the way. Oh, Jesus, you can't come back yet. I need to have grandchildren. Some may be looking forward to, oh, I got this promotion coming. Lord, don't come back yet. Let me get this promotion. Or fill in the blank. Lord, don't come back yet. Me and Beth want to go to Gatlinburg for the fourth time. I can honestly say, this is one thing that, and this doesn't make me better than anybody else. I love my life. I truly do. I pretty well got things into the, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain mentality. Yes, I get lost in this world, just like each and every one of us. But I would give up anything in this world to be with my Savior. Not because I want to walk the streets of gold. Not necessarily because I want to see the mansion that Christ has built for me. He's been building me a mansion for some 2,000 years. Isn't that going to be glorious? No. Not so I can pick the brains of Paul and Peter and Abraham. I long to be with him so I don't have this old man hanging on my back anymore. So I don't fight with the sin in my life anymore. But for me to live is Christ. So how can I live for Christ knowing that dying is gain and live with all the facts of the sin that I still have? Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Whoever said that Christianity was the easiest thing in the world had no idea what they were talking about. Because all through Scripture, the Bible tells us, here, prepare your minds. Keep sober. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Let's have our hope in the revelation of Jesus Christ and do what we need to do here. Paul says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. Oh, I wish Peter knew how hard that would be. I'm sure he did. I'm sure he lived it, just like most of us. Do we live as obedient children? But like the Holy One who's called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Okay, here it is. Be holy in your behavior. What does that mean? And I don't necessarily want to say that my holiness is going to be different from Jim's holiness, which is going to be different from Ryan's holiness, which is going to be different from Karen's holiness. Because then we got to define what different means. How can we be holy in our behavior? What is the definition of holy or holiness? I mean, we can go to Wikipedia, we can go to Webster's, we can go wherever, World Book Encyclopedia, and look up a definition. But the definition, true definition of holiness, is to be like God. Verse 16, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Does Paul have, or does God have short hair? Does God not wear blue jeans? Does God not dance? Do those things matter? God shows his holiness in his love for us. And we can show our holiness in both our love to him and our love to each other. I'm so glad God designed things the way he did. I'm so glad that he gave me children and grandchildren to love, to show me just a little aspect in such a small little way in my love for them, how he loves Remember when your children were small? Remember 2-year-old Anna? When you'd been away and you walk in the door and that little waddle running up with her arms like this and that big hug that you got shows us just in a little tiny way how God adores our love for him. Our kids always go through a, I don't know what you want to call it, a rotten spot. My little Lana, 3 years old? Almost? Oh, okay. Well, she's old now. 3-year-old Lana. Lana, give me a hug. And she'd run away. That was hard. Almost 4-year-old Lana, whenever I walk in the door, she runs up and just gives me the biggest hug in the world. What does God prefer from us? calls us to be holy, which is to be like him. If we spend time in his word, if we spend time in prayer with him, if we spend time studying however you want to study, books, sermons from men you trust, ladies from ladies you trust, if we spend time getting to know him more, then our overall holiness will begin to show itself in our practical holiness. If having long hair, guys, is wrong, the more you get to know God, he'll show that to you. If wearing blue jeans is wrong, the more you get to know him, the more he'll show that to you. Whatever. Fill in the blank. But we don't want to put those things in as proof of our holiness. Because then we become nothing more than what the Pharisees were back during Jesus' time. Be holy. Because he is holy. Is that our prayer for our life? I hope so. Father, thank you. Father, help us to take these practical aspects that Peter is giving us. And Father, I'm thankful that he hasn't recreated a list of the Ten Commandments here. But Father, he calls us to be like you in how we act. Lord, having hope in you, being obedient towards you, and Father, for being holy like you are holy. God, I have a long way to go. And I can't get there on my own. I need your power. I need your strength. I need your direction. And so do your people that are sitting before me. Create within us a new heart, one longing to be like you. Father, one longing to be with you, but knowing that while we are here, we are to do the work of the ministry. Thank you, God, for all that you do. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand, please.